to look at Psalm 19. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. The words of today's readings, in the process of writing this sermon, gradually condensed in the back of my mind to two straightforward and initially unconnected words. Word one, transform. Word two, today. When placed and read together, the phrase had an imperative, if not urgent, air about it. Folks, transform today. Not transform tomorrow, not transform later, but transform now. The ever-present now. The only moment in life we actually engage with is now. The past is gone. The future is yet to come. The eternal now is where all the action is. Hankering after what is past or living for the future is not necessarily the best use of the limited time we have left in this dimension. The souls of generations of Jewish and Christian believers who faithfully recite the time-tested traditional forms of morning prayer daily encounter Psalm 95, the Vinaita, which enjoins us to come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us heartily rejoice in the strength of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and show ourselves glad in him with psalms. O come, let us worship and fall down and kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is the Lord our God. Today, if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Today. The harden not our hearts is not always our bluntly rejecting God's presence, his overtures, his invitations to us. We don't tell or say to God, take a hike. Many of us are too polite for that. But our rejection, or our rejections, are more cushioned. They're more nuanced. Our rejections are more subtle. Our bucking against his spiritual nudgings in our lives invariably has, and I take it from rugby, invariably has us kicking to touch. We take his good intentions and we kick it to touch. Until we are, well, not as busy as we are now. A lot on my plate. Pressure. Yes, God. Yeah, things to do. But mañana. We must do lunch sometime, God. But not now. Things to do. And we career off like the demented Mad Hatter in Alice in Wonderland into a chaotic life and a chaotic eternity. If only we would be still. Not written. Psalm 46. Be still and know that I am God. If only we would be still. If only we would linger. If only we would pause. Hold on for a moment and listen to his eloquent stillness. The psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Although they have no words or language, their voices are heard. Their sound has gone out to all the lands, and their message to the end of the world. The triune God designed and created you and me, created us in deliberately in his image and his likeness for loving companionship, imbuing us in the fullness of time with Christ's restorative life and love, enabling us to live lives resonating with his design and the longings of our hearts. Where we will begin to realize and grasp the fullness and the energies of his living word. The law of the Lord is perfect. What does it do? Revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. What does it do? Gives wisdom to the innocent. The statutes of the Lord are just. What do? They rejoice the heart. The commandments of the Lord are clear. Gives light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. Now, enter Jesus, empowered firstly by his baptism in the Jordan when God confirms his vocation. This is what you're about. You are my son. I am well pleased. And now, having emerged victorious in the Spirit from the wilderness with its lengthy periods of grim angst, hunger, and existential temptings and testings by Satan. And now filled with the Spirit, and now Jesus filled with the power of the Spirit, and I go back to the psalm, comes forth like the bridegroom out of his chamber, comes forth rejoicing like a champion to run his course. We know his course. It will be through Calvary. It will be through resurrection and beyond. And beyond to now. To now. He is here. Now. Jesus returns to the rock from whence he was hewn. He has returned to Galilee, a fertile and cosmopolitan place. Reports have gone around ahead of him, and they have spread throughout the surrounding country. And he has been teaching in the schools. No, I said school there. He's been teaching in the synagogues. But the Jewish people tend to call the synagogue the shul. The shul. When I'm over across the way in the Jewish center, we go to the shul. And he was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, He went to the shul, the synagogue, on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He attended the humble synagogue wherever he was. What was it like for him? I wonder. But regardless of what he felt or experienced, he attended. And Nazareth was not a backward village, which I always grew up believing. It actually had the title of a polis, which means a town or even a city. It may well have had over 20,000 inhabitants in the area. It had the traffic of the world almost at its doorstep. There were three roads that went around. There was a road from the south carrying pilgrims to Jerusalem. And there was the road which was called the Way of the Sea, which led merchants and caravans from Egypt to Damascus. And there was another road, a great road to the east, bearing caravans from Arabia and Roman legions to the eastern frontiers of the empire. No great backwater place. And Galilee was known for being rather cosmopolitan as well. Trouble always came from Galilee as well. Now, following the tradition of the synagogue worship, in which a member or a guest of honor would be invited by, we have, what a bland phrase, the attendant. The authorized version says the minister, and Jewish folk would call it the kazan. He would be invited by the kazan to read the scripture and offer comments, or what the Jewish people call a drusha. And incidentally, the drusha is performed seated. It's seated. I have been blessed by Jewish friends in the center that for about 3 or 4 years I have been invited to give a drosha at the Passover meal and to speak to whatever scripture I have selected. But it's seated, and unlike today, it's a 5-minute job. But it is an honor. The kazan in the synagogue has many duties. He has to take out the sacred rolls, keep the synagogue clean, announce the coming of the Sabbath, and do various teaching jobs. The kazan now beckons Jesus to read and give a drasha. Jesus stands, unrolls the scroll, finds the intended text, and reads from Isaiah 61, which incidentally is also a passage relating to HaMashiach, the Messiah. In Luke's gospel, this is where Jesus gives his inaugural speech, where he proclaims and commences his God-given salvific messianic mission. To the Jews present, this reading also anticipates the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee is the 50th year celebration at the end of 7 cycles of 7 years, when, significant time, debts are forgiven, land is returned, slaves are to be freed, land was given a rest, and all things were restored. It signified the dawning of a new era. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. Our job descriptions here. Bring good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim and release the captives and recover sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the Kazan, and sat down. And I love the scripture. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Fixed. And the first word in his public declaration that Jesus utters, today. Jesus, today, the second Adam speaks officially. Today, the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus has stated what he has come to accomplish. His first inaugural word spoken by the public Jesus in Luke's gospel, other than reading the scripture, is today. Immediacy prevails Luke's gospel. The time of responding to divine action is always in the here and the now. Jesus has nailed his manifesto to our cross, which he helps us to carry into glory. Today, amidst the trials of our own wilderness, we look to him. Paul tells us that the ball is now in our court. We are now the body of Christ, individually members of it. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body. We dwell in him and he in us. Our hands to do his work. Our feet to do his errands, or voice to speak for him. Our destiny, by the grace of God, is Pauline. I like St. Paul. And I've changed the quotation to make it inclusive of us all here. We are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, we live, yet not us, but Christ lives in us. And the life which we now live in the flesh, we live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved us and gave himself for us. Amen.